which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" Thus far, we read the word of God. The text tonight is verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. We read there, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more." Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this victory of Elijah tonight, may we see the glorious victory of thy word and the glorious victory that there is for all those who are found in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that through this word, thy name would be glorified. We pray also that through this word, the church would be encouraged. We need encouragement because of the days in which we live. So give strength to thy servant, that he may be an instrument of thine, and that the word then that goes forth from this pulpit would be victorious tonight, even as it accomplishes thy purpose. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have through our series not only looked at the life of Elijah, but also the times in which he lived, we notice that the times in which Elijah lived are very similar to the times in which we live as well. And what we notice especially is that the truth of God's word is under attack. Really, there's nothing new under the sun. When it comes to attacks on the truth of the word of God, there is nothing new under the sun. That took place in Elijah's day, and it takes place in our day as well. How do we see that? We see it in some of these ways. There are those in the church today and those in Israel of that day who are abandoning the Christian faith. Not only that, there are churches in our day who are departing from the truth and adopting instead the popular beliefs and ideas that are found in the world today. That was Israel. They had abandoned the worship of God for the worship of Baal. They had latched onto the popular religion of that day, and they followed that. And in doing so, they turned their back on the true worship of God. It happens in our day as well. Churches today are abandoning biblical truth for the things that are being taught in the world, for the postmodernism of our age, for the feminism of our age, the individualism of our age, the materialism of our age. But along with that, there were those in that day too who may have held on to what was true and right, but did so with little zeal or enthusiasm. We find that in the church world today too. Maybe those holding on to the historic faith, but do it with no zeal or enthusiasm. There's a dead orthodoxy that is set in. But in those times, God sent the prophet Elijah to be an encouragement to the church. And through Elijah, the church, the people of God, were encouraged. That remnant of the people, the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And as we've looked at the work of Elijah, what we've seen is not the work of an outstanding man. What we've seen is the work of the living God through Elijah. We have to remember that as we look at Elijah, that he was a man of life passions such as we are. That's the wording of James 5, verse 17. Elijah himself was a weak and sinful man. But the Lord preserved him, and the Lord used him for the preservation of the remnant of his people in Israel. And so what we see in Elijah is how it is that God preserves his people, how God preserves his church through the victory of the Word, through the Word that God sends forth through his messengers. And that's especially what we see tonight as we come to the end of the life and the work and the ministry of Elijah. He was given a victory, a final victory. A victory that meant he didn't even have to go through death. He was wondrously and miraculously taken by God into heavenly glory in a moment through this wonderful scene that we look at here in the text. But as we see that wonder, what we see is victory. It's a history and a story of victory. Victory for Elijah himself, who is constantly under attack. But in that we see victory for the Word of God. And these are the things that we want to see tonight in this final victory of Elijah. The victory for the church. And in the end, the victory of the Word of God, which is the victory of Jesus Christ. So we consider tonight final victory. We notice first the amazing departure. Secondly, the personal reward. And finally, the victorious Word. There are a couple of things that are striking and amazing about this time in which Elijah was taken from this earth to heaven. The first thing we notice is what we read in the beginning of the chapter, what happened before Elijah and Elisha were over the Jordan River, and Elijah was then miraculously taken to heavenly glory. The first thing we notice as amazing about this is that Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets, these were men who were in training to be prophets of God in Israel, they all knew that this was going to happen. They knew it ahead of time. Elijah knew it. Elijah knew his destination. Yep, as they left Gilgal, and they went through Bethel, and they went through Jericho, he knew that Jericho wasn't their destination. The destination for him was heaven. He was going to be taken by God to heavenly glory. He knew it. Elisha knew it as well. That's evident from the fact that when they visit Bethel and Jericho, and the seminaries there for the prophets, that those seminary students said to Elisha, "Do you know that your head is going to be taken away today? That Elijah is going to be taken away from you?" He said, "Yes, I know." He knew it already as well. And these sons of the prophets knew it also. This is one of the few times in Scripture where you find the Lord revealing almost the exact time when one of His servants would be taken from this world to heaven. Another example of that would be Moses, but of course the big difference is Moses actually died. But God brought him up in a mountain to see the land of Canaan, because remember, he was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan because he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock in his anger against the people of Israel. So God allowed him to see into the land of Canaan from the other side, from beyond the border, and then Moses died. And Joshua then took over the leadership of the people. That was another instance. But here we have an instance of this as well, that God was telling Elijah, "You're going to be taken. Your work is done." Now, he wasn't going to die. There's the difference. So, Elijah and Elisha, knowing this, they leave Gilgal. They go first to Bethel and then to Jericho. And from there, they cross over the Jordan River. So Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, that Elijah pleads with Elisha to remain behind. We might wonder, why is that? Why does Elijah do that? It was a test for Elisha. He was to be the successor of Elijah, carry on the work of bringing the Word of God there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the question was Elisha committed to the work? Was he going to do the work? And so Elijah here is testing him. And we see here when Elisha refuses to depart from the presence of Elijah, that he is willing to be the successor of Elijah as God had called him to do. He was willing to do the work of the Lord in this office as the prophet of God. He would take up that mantle of Elijah in Israel. We also read along the way that they visited the sons of the prophets in Bethel and in Jericho. I mentioned that already. As I said too, these sons of the prophets were prophets who were training to be prophets in Israel. There were schools for these prophets in Bethel and also in Jericho. And they were being trained in seminaries, as it were, to be prepared for the work of serving the Lord as well. And these prophets as well knew what was going to happen to Elijah. So that, first of all, that's what's amazing about this. It was known ahead of time that this wonder would take place, but they didn't know how. The second thing we have to notice here is that after Elijah and Elisha passed over the Jordan River, and that was by a great wonder too, wasn't it? That mantle of Elijah was rolled up and he struck the water with it, and then the Jordan River parted. It was much too deep for them to cross at this time of the year. And so they crossed over on dry ground, very similar to the way in which the people of Israel did that when they entered into the promised land of Canaan. So Elijah and Elisha now are over on the other side of the Jordan River. There are some of these sons of the prophets who are watching, but they do not go over the river. They're watching from afar. And that as Elijah and Elisha are talking, we notice in verse 11 what happens. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. As I was working on this week, I had the thought, wouldn't it be interesting to have been there? To see it. We probably all pictured this a bit in our own minds. And how have you pictured this event? Well, here's what happened. The idea is not that there was this chariot and horses pulling it, a fire that was found high up in the heavens and then came down upon them. Well, the idea is it just appeared. There appeared fire in the form of a chariot pulled by horses. So that's what we have to picture. Fire in the form of horses and a chariot. But that chariot is not what took Elijah up into heaven. But instead we read here that that chariot and horses put a distance between Elijah and Elisha, and then a whirlwind came down. That's like a tornado, a funnel cloud came down, as it were, and took Elijah up, and suddenly he was gone. And the fire was gone, and the whirlwind was gone, and there Elisha was, all by himself. Elijah was gone. He was taken up into heaven. Before we take notice of that, though, let's look here at the wonder of it, the amazing parts of this. Why? Fire in the form of chariots and horses. That's an important part of this. And we have to understand that. Why fire in the form of a chariot and horses? Well, first of all, understand that chariot and horses stand for strength. In the scriptures you find that. Chariot and horses stand for strength. So often it stood for the strength of the nations of the world. But here, it stands for the strength of God. Now, what about fire? Why were they fire? Well, we understand normally in Scripture, fire indicates judgment. It indicates the fiery judgment of God against sin. We took notice of that, for example, in the fire that came down on Mount Carmel. When that God sent fire to eat up, to lick up, as it were, not only the sacrifice on that altar, but the altar itself and the water that was around the altar, that fire represented the judgment of God on the sins of the people, but that would then go on the Redeemer that was pictured by that sacrifice. This fire is not the fire of judgment. It cannot be. It doesn't fit. But this fire represents salvation. It represents salvation. Similar in some ways even to that fire on Mount Carmel. Not the fire of God's judgment, but the fire, of course, of salvation that is the result of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This fire that represents the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of this event as well. So the fire represents the powerful salvation of God. Fire in the form of chariots and horses. The Almighty God powerfully and in His love takes Elijah to heavenly glory to show the victory of salvation in that day. We see in this fiery chariot and horses, the victory of God's grace in the life of one of His faithful servants. And so in this way, this amazing way, Elijah was taken up by a wonder from earth and to heaven. And that's what did happen. We know this not only from verse 11, we know as well that Elijah was not to be found anywhere else. That's evident from the search and rescue team that went out. They were looking for Elijah. The sons of the prophets asked Elisha, can we send men out to look for Elijah? Maybe the Holy Spirit just took him to another place, into one of the mountains or valleys around here. Elisha says, no, don't waste your time. They begged and pleaded and finally, go ahead, go look, but you're not going to find him. So they searched for 3 days, and of course Elijah could not be found. He couldn't be found because he was no longer on earth. He had been taken to heaven in this great wonder. And the other way we know that too is even from Jesus' own ministry, where Elijah was one of the men who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration to encourage Jesus in the difficult work that he had in his ministry. And so this is what makes it a stunning event. Not simply the fire, not simply the whirlwind, but what makes it a stunning event is that Elijah went from this earth to heaven. This morning in Genesis 5, we read of the only other man that had that happen. It was Enoch, who was translated because God took him. He did not have to die. So that was true of Elijah. He was translated so that he did not see death. Elijah did not go through that horrible rending of body and soul that takes place at the moment of death. This is a normal way that God's people experience going to heavenly glory. It's through death, through that last enemy of death. Elijah did not face that last enemy of death. But part of the wonder of this, and that's what we have to see and understand as well, is that God did not simply take Elijah to heaven as he was. Two things had to happen. Two things had to happen. The first is that his body and soul had to be made spiritual and heavenly. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The idea is that this flesh and blood, as they are right now, cannot live in heaven because they were made to live on this earth. And so to live in heaven, we need different bodies. Elijah needed a different body. And so he was given a spiritual, heavenly body so that he could live in heaven that way. And the second thing that had to happen, and here's where the fire comes in, is he had to be purified so that he had no more sin. Elijah was a sinner. Sinners may not dwell in the presence of God in heavenly glory. So he needed that change to take place, and he was made to be one without sin then, as he was brought into heaven. The Holy Spirit did that. That's part of the explanation of the fire here. He was purified so that he could live in the presence of God. This is the amazing event. This is what took place here at the end of Elijah's life here on this earth. But what we notice in the rest of the sermon tonight is the victory. The victory for Elijah and the victory for the Word. Notice first of all here a personal victory for Elijah in which we see the personal victory for all those who belong to Jesus Christ. God graciously gave His faithful servant Elijah the crown of righteousness that fades not away. Part of the beauty here of this deliverance that Elijah was given is the victory that's seen over against the attacks that he faced throughout his life. You see, Elijah in this moment went from being part of the church militant to the church triumphant. Now, in a sense, all of God's people are part of the church triumphant because the victory has been won by Jesus Christ. But Elijah, he went from militant, fighting, being attacked, to being delivered from all of those attacks because he was in the presence of God. Let's remember tonight who Elijah's enemies were. Ahab and Jezebel, they're at the top of the list, aren't they? They were the enemies of Elijah. That's what Ahab said the last time he saw Elijah, didn't he? Oh, my enemy! That was the way he greeted him. Oh, my enemy! That's what he called him. That's the way Ahab looked at their relationship. They were enemies. And he counted Elijah an enemy that he was going to fight against. Jezebel, she hated Elijah so much, and all the other prophets of God, she wanted them all dead, and she wasn't afraid to do it either. No doubt Elijah felt that and experienced that. Now, God preserved and protected his life, but Jezebel, no doubt, wanted Elijah dead. She wanted his head. Ahab and Jezebel were enemies of Elijah. Along with that, you have all the prophets of Baal in the land of Israel, and the worshippers of Baal also. They counted Elijah to be their enemy. He was opposed by them. He was hated by them. They couldn't stand his word that he brought, especially in what happened there on Mount Carmel. But Elijah had another enemy. It was his own sinful flesh. We shouldn't forget that enemy, a powerful enemy that he faced in his life. That was the enemy he faced always. And everything that happened to him in his life, whether he was at Cherith or in Zarephath or there on Mount Carmel, is also the enemy we saw more clearly when he was there under the juniper tree. And he allowed himself to be skewed in his view of things. He wasn't looking at things rightly. He wasn't trusting in God like he should have. And he was down and he was despairing in that as well. But in this deliverance, we see that Elijah was delivered from all of his enemies. Ahab and Jezebel, they couldn't touch him anymore. The prophets of Baal, they couldn't get at Elijah anymore. And he was delivered from his sinful flesh. There was no more depression under the juniper tree, but instead, the Lord gave to Elijah the experience of the unfathomable joys of life in heaven with Him. He was brought to a greater fullness of life with God. Now notice how I put that. A greater fullness. Not the fullness, not the full experience of life and fellowship with God yet. Not that we will have in the new heavens and earth, but it was greater. It was a greater experience of that than what he had on this earth, because he was separated now from his enemies, he was separated from his sinful flesh, and he could now worship God perfectly without sin. There were no more tears. There were no more sorrows for him. And there was no more sin. He was given a blessed victory after a difficult life. He was given what he longed for and what he wanted when his work, his race, and his battle were finished. Because that's true, at the end of his life on earth, the prophet Elijah could confess what Paul does in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. There Paul says, remember these familiar words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." At this point, Elijah's work on earth was finished. It was finished according to the will of God. Remember, there was a time in Elijah's life when he thought his work was finished much earlier. Remember under the juniper tree that he had asked the Lord to take his life. He wanted to be finished. He thought there was no point for going on, and that there was nothing left for him to do. But remember what God said to him there under the juniper tree. Basically, "Elijah, get back to work. I've got work for you to do." And he did. He got back to work and did the work God had called him to do. But now his work was finished. His work was finished. And he received the reward of those who diligently seek him. Elijah received this reward as a man of faith preserved by God's grace. And this reward that he received was a reward of grace, the crown of righteousness. It wasn't that Elijah had earned it because he was such a great man. No, we've taken notice in our series, The Weakness of Elijah. Remember those words of James 5, verse 17, that he was a man of like passions such as we are. He was not perfect. He did not deserve this crown of righteousness. He didn't deserve this amazing deliverance and victory. But God gave it to him. It was a gift of God's sovereign grace to him. Because God chose him to be his servant. God called him to the work of being his prophet, as one who is redeemed in the blood of the Savior who was to come. And he was irresistibly changed, and he was preserved by God in his grace. And this child of God, saved by the grace of God, was delivered and brought to heavenly glory. In this victory of Elijah, we see the reward of grace for all those who know Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you believe in him? Well, this is the reward for all those who do. The reward that we see here in Elijah. Now, understand the reward. The reward is not you don't have to go through death. No, we all do. I believe that, similar to Enoch, one of the reasons that Elijah was brought to heavenly glory without having to go through death was to show God's people in that day and in that age who didn't know yet of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there is this real and certain hope of life forever with God. And so that's why Elijah was taken in this glorious way to heavenly glory without having to face death. Our hope is not that we will not die, but our hope is the reward. The reward of heavenly life. And that is obtained through death. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1, verse 21, that death is gain. Death is only gain when death is a passageway into heaven itself. But understand the beauty of that reward as it comes out of this history, as it comes out of Elijah's reward. The beauty of this reward, first of all, is that we are delivered from our enemies, just as Elijah was. Think of your enemies. We live in a world, of course, that's opposed to God and His truth and opposed to His church as well. Maybe there are some even who are specifically enemies that you face in your workplace or out in the world or neighbors as well. We'll be delivered from our enemies if we live to see the day of the Antichrist. What a comfort that is. For those who are persecuted severely by governments, by people who ridicule and mock them, but do more than that because they confess the name of Jesus Christ. What a comfort for them to know one day I'm going to be separated from these enemies and there will be no more opposition. That's part of the reward. But it's more than that. Remember that other enemy, our sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh. No more sinful flesh. We're in heavenly glory. No more sin. No more battle against that sinful flesh. We'll be able to serve God without sin forevermore. And we understand that in this life, our calling is to be pleasing to God in all we do. But it's a battle. And it's not an easy battle. In fact, in that battle, we're called to mortify the old man. Put off is one way it's put in Scripture. The other way is mortify. And that means strangle. And whenever you strangle that old man, just like if you were to strangle an animal that's living, what it's going to do is it's going to fight. And that's what the old man does. It fights. It's constantly fighting. To the very last day we live on this earth, it's fighting against that new man. So we experience that conflict day by day. And don't we grow weary of it? Don't we grow weary of it? But the day is coming when the battle's over. And there's no more old man. That's part of the reward and the beauty of life with God. That struggle is over. Let's see and understand tonight that this will happen at the time appointed by God. There are two ways in which we must look at that tonight. This will happen at the time appointed by God. Sometimes we look at death, and in our estimation, it happens sooner than it should. It's easy to take that perspective when it's someone young who dies, a child who dies, a young mother who dies, a young father who dies, a young person that dies. It's easy for us to think about all that they're going to miss. But the reality, and I was reminded of that just recently by someone, again, it's not about what they miss. It's really about what we're missing. That's the reality of it. They're in heavenly glory, those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so we have to remember tonight that whenever that day is that we're taken from this earth, God's timing is best and right. Elijah, remember, questioned that. He thought it should have been sooner. No, God's timing is right. One perspective is that, those who are young. But another perspective is those who are old. And sometimes we have to watch someone die slowly and painfully. We have to watch some where they're losing their minds and their ability to think and remember things. And so there's some of you here too who know that you lost a spouse or a loved one long before they actually died because their personality was gone and their memory was gone and they couldn't even remember maybe who you were. And it's hard to be patient. But it's others who maybe their minds are clear, but their bodies are still holding on. And they breathe slowly and you expect one day they're going to die and they still live on till another day and another day after that. And we wonder why God keeps them here so long. But God delivers at exactly the right time. We have to learn in this regard to trust in God for this. The other thing we recognize about this is that this is the reward of God. It's the reward of God's grace. This is our reward in Jesus Christ. We can't forget in this Jesus Christ. The victory is found alone in Him. Yet also along with that, we recognize that this is the reward for those who diligently seek Him. That doesn't mean that our reward is dependent on how we live. What that means is that God's people saved by grace seek Him. They diligently seek Him. They look for His appearing. They want this victory that's found in Jesus Christ. What about us? Are we living in the knowledge of that victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished and will give us? We live our lives in that way. What's the direction of our lives? What are we living for? That means that those who are living in the light of that victory are putting off the sins of the flesh. They're putting off the drunkenness and the fornication. They're putting off the hatred and the anger. They're putting off the covetousness and the idolatry and all that sin that cleaves to us, because we have a victory in Christ. One day we will live before Him perfectly. And as long as I live in this earth and have that sinful flesh, I'm going to battle against it and still live to serve this great God. We live that in the light of having this eternal inheritance. This is the personal reward for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's part of the victory here that we see in the life of Elijah, and especially at the end of his life. But the thing that really stands out here is the victory of the Word. The victory of the Word. In Elijah's victory, we must see the victory of God's Word. Because Elijah here is connected with the Word. Elijah was sent by God to be a messenger of His Word in the northern kingdom of Israel in a day of great apostasy and sin. He was a faithful messenger of God. Ahab and Jezebel wanted that word silenced. And Ahab and Jezebel devoted their lives to silencing the Word of God. They did that by killing the prophets of God there in the land. They did that by bringing in the idolatry of the worship of Baal. They did that with all of the wickedness that came along with that. Ahab and Jezebel ruled in Israel in wickedness. They were opposed to the Word of God. But that opposition never succeeded. That's evident in the life of Elijah. That's evident especially in Mount Carmel, where we saw that great victory of the Word. But now here it is at the end of his life. The chariot and the horses of fire demonstrates that the Word of God will ultimately triumph and prevail. Elijah, he stood for the Word of God. And he who stood for the Word of God was delivered, not through death. If Ahab and Jezebel would have succeeded in killing Elijah, and he would have died in that way and gone to heaven in that way, there would have been victory for Elijah, no doubt. But doing it in this way, and here's the other reason for this way and his not dying, doing it in this way declares the victory of the Word of God even here in the northern kingdom of Israel. Enoch was taken, translated more behind the scenes, but this was done more publicly with an eyewitness there as well and others who knew about it. That shows that the Word is victorious. Always, that is true in the world. We must see and understand that the Word of God is and will be always victorious. That's something we have to see right now. Satan is always trying to silence the Word of God. He's trying to silence the pulpit. He has many different tools with which to do that. We might wonder why and where we are today. Maybe we think, well, he's not trying to silence the pulpit. If he were, wouldn't there be strong persecution? Well, we understand, first of all, of course, God's in control. But secondly, Satan has more tools than persecution. Persecution is one tool he uses, but there are other tools. He uses false doctrine. He sometimes uses the pew. What do the people want? And then the preacher starts to think along those lines. Yeah, what do the people want? What want the people hear? And we see that going on in churches today. Slowly over time, pulpits are silenced. That doesn't mean they're empty. That doesn't mean guys aren't speaking. They are. But they're not bringing the truth of the Word of God. Satan is constantly trying to silence the pulpit. And that's as well through many who reject the Word. And that's happening in our day as well. Many reject it. Today there are those who are twisting it and changing it. They call themselves preachers of the Word, but they don't bring the Word. But in our day, just as in Elijah's day, let us see and understand that the Word prevails. The Word prevails. That does not mean that everyone's going to be converted. That doesn't mean that there's going to be a great reformation and change so that people are just flocking to the church. And the church that's preaching biblical truth becomes some kind of mega church. No, the victory is not that all men will be saved and come to know Jesus Christ. The victory is this. Those who aren't God's people are the reprobate. They will be hardened by the Word. They will reject the Word. They will not be brought to salvation. But the elect, those chosen by God, will be gathered. None will be lost, because many are called, but few are chosen, as Jesus says. And in that, the accomplishing of God's purpose, the Word is always victorious. Let's see tonight this victory of Elijah, the victory of the Word. Not only do we see it in his ascension into heaven, but the second way we see it is that there was another man who is going to carry on the work. The mantle was passed from Elijah to Elisha. When Elijah was taken, remember the mantle, the robe of Elijah fell off him and it was left there, and it was now Elisha's to take up. That symbolized the work that Elisha would continue to do in the service of God. He would continue the work of preaching the Word of God. That's what that mantle falling on him represented. The Lord raised up another man. Beloved, that's an important word for us today too. That's an important word for us in regard to the future church. We ought to have confidence for the future of the church. And that confidence does not rest in men. The confidence rests in the fact that God will provide the men who are needed for the church of the future. We can look at that very personally as a church and as churches. God has blessed this congregation and the denomination of churches to which we belong with outstanding leaders and preachers who are used to develop the truth and who stood for the truth of the Word of God without compromise in very difficult circumstances. Sometimes the fear for the future is, well, when those men are gone, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, what have we seen in the history of our church and churches? God has supplied men. Men on whom the mantle has fallen, and they've taken up that calling, and they've preached the gospel. We might wonder in the future, how will we continue to be steadfast? Well, remember tonight that men are simply the means. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise up the men who are needed, just as He has done in the past, to bring the Word to His church. I understand, one of the worst things that can happen to a church is there's a famine of the Word. The prophecy of Amos speaks of that. That's a judgment of God that falls on the church of famine. And that happens to the church that rejects the Word and doesn't want anything to do with it. We don't want that, of course. But in contrast to that, we can hold on to the fact that God will raise up men for the times, men who understand the times, men who are bold and courageous to preach the gospel in His church until the very end. And in that way, that still, small voice of the preaching of the gospel will always be victorious in the church. Because God does it. God does it. Let us have that confidence then tonight as well of the victory of the Word as we see it here, not only in Elijah, but in the fact that there's another man, Elisha, who's going to preach the Word in the Northern Kingdom. And part of it, is it not? Although it's kind of towards the side. But part of it is those schools for the prophets. Other men were being trained as well to be faithful preachers of the Word of God. Beloved, we've learned a lot as we've looked at the life of Elijah. We've seen the sin of idolatry. We've seen as well who the one true and living God is. We've seen Jesus Christ. But we've seen especially the power of the Word. As God sends His messengers out, and He accomplishes His purpose through the Word. So that there were still the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They were preserved and protected by the Word of God brought through Elijah the prophet. So also we can be assured in our day, yet today, God is preserving and protecting His church, that remnant of His people, through the preaching of the gospel, because His Word will always accomplish His purpose, and it will never return to Him void. May we as a congregation now be built up in that knowledge, in that victory that's found in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful not only for this Word, but also for this series and for this these messages. We pray, Lord, that Thou will bless them to us as a church, that we may live our lives in confidence, the confidence of the victory of Jesus Christ and the victory of His Word, and that Thy Word will accomplish its purpose even here in our midst. We pray for that, Father. Don't take the Word from us. Do not give us a famine in the Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to give us truth, unadulterated truth. Truth that is the expounding of the Holy Scriptures to us from week to week. And continue to raise up men in Thy church who will bring that Word to Thy church and people. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.